Good morning, Valley Brook.
Good morning.
And welcome home, Lisa.
Yay!
And welcome home, Percy.
Yay!
What a delightful surprise.
Yes.
Good to have you all here this morning. And for those of you who are visiting for the first time, we're glad to have you here as well. Why don't we just... Yes. So why don't you all just stand up and give each other a warm Valley Brook greeting and remain standing for opening prayer. You can be dismissed to Sunday school. Those of you who attend Sunday school. All right, bye. Praises to you because you've given us a new song. You've changed the condition of our hearts so that rather than fearing you or dreading you, we're drawn to you. That you have put a new spirit within us and removed the heart of stone from our flesh. We thank you that all of this is from you and it's wonderful in our eyes. So we ask that you would just continue to bless us, Lord, with our fellowship with one another and our fellowship by your Spirit as we look into your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All righty. Thank you, Percy. Our message this morning is titled, Who's Who in the Hosanna Crowd?
Come on.
Who's Who in the Hosanna Crowd? And we are continuing this Palm Sunday with our series for the month on celebrating Jesus. And the entire month is focused on the single idea that we have a lot to celebrate. We know how to celebrate. We celebrate all kinds of things. We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, promotions. We celebrate just for the sake of celebrating. This month, we're talking about celebrating Christ as we lead up to Resurrection Day next Sunday. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 and look at the familiar passage on the triumphal entry, as it is called. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, and I'm starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. This morning I want to turn this around a little bit. The crowd was asked by the people in the city, "Who is this?" I want to turn the question around and say, who was in the crowd? Who is this crowd that is going into the city in front of Jesus as he's on the foal of a donkey in the middle and behind him shouting, "Hosanna"? Who's who in this crowd of shouting adorers? If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to capture is this. Jesus is neither surprised. Jesus is neither surprised nor daunted by how we are. What did Pastor talk about today? Jesus is neither surprised nor is he daunted by who we are. If you want to, for emphasis, you can even say who we really are. And you can even say who we really and truly are. You can say who we are when nobody else is looking, or who we are that we don't want anybody to know who we are. But Jesus is neither surprised, nor is he daunted by who we are. Now, here, this is Sunday. This takes place on Sunday. And this was about as good as it got for Jesus, circumstantially speaking, that fateful week. This is about as good as it got. And it culminated in his crucifixion, of course, on Friday. And from this point, there was a gradual decline until his arrest that Thursday and his crucifixion early the next morning, Friday morning. We call it Good Friday. But Jesus wasn't fooled by that. The sudden change in events did not take him by surprise because, see, as he approached the city, one of the other Gospels tells us, after he had entered Jerusalem, actually a couple of chapters ahead of this one, you would read that after he came into Jerusalem, he wept for the city. Not for himself, but he wept for them. He knew that they were going to reject the opportunity that was before them, the opportunity to receive their true king. He knew they were going to miss it. He knew they were going to miss the opportunity to experience freedom from legalistic adherence to the law, and miss the opportunity to enjoy a new spiritual relationship with their Creator. He knew they were going to miss all of that. And so he wept. And that wasn't all. He also wept for the eventual destruction that was going to take place about 37 years later. He said to the disciples, "Do you see this glorious temple? A day is coming when not one stone will be left on top of the other." And of course, he was predicting the attack that would be forged by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD that literally leveled the city. In fact, there was a historian by the name of Josephus who was actually a mediator in this process between Rome and Jerusalem, the Jews rather. And when that whole thing broke down, all hell broke out. And Josephus then became one of the people who recorded exactly what happened in 70 AD. We've heard this before, that the city was leveled. But here is Josephus's account, his eyewitness account of what happened and what Jesus was weeping about when he said, "The day is coming when not one stone will be left on top of another. Terrible times are coming for you, Jerusalem, not just because you rejected me spiritually, but what is going to happen to you physically." And this is what Josephus said. He said, "Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the objects of their fury, for they would not have spared any had there remained any other work to be done, Titus Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and the temple. A portion of the wall was preserved in order to demonstrate to posterity what kind of city it had been and how well fortified it had been, which the Roman valor had subdued. But for all the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation that there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe it, Jerusalem, had ever been inhabited. This was the end which Jerusalem came to, a city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all mankind. And truly, the very view itself was a melancholy thing. For those places which were adorned with trees and pleasant gardens were now become desolate country every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city and now saw it as a desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all signs of beauty quite waste, nor had anyone who had known the place before had come on a sudden to it now would have known it again. So Jesus saw this coming. And so we can better understand why he lamented for the city a couple of chapters later in Matthew 23, verse 37 to be exact. But this was Sunday. The triumphal procession, this was Sunday, and it was literally glorious. It was so glorious that Jesus himself said to his opponents, who told him to reprimand those cheering people, tell them to be quiet, tell them to shut up. And Jesus said, in the language of the King James Version, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I could hear the Valley Brook Choir singing, never will a rock cry out in my place. He's worthy of all my praise. Well, that's what this is. That's what that song is based on, where Jesus said, if these people were to stop shouting Hosanna, the rocks themselves would cry out, because this is a glorious day, because the King of Kings is riding into Jerusalem. But what I find so attractive about Jesus, and so stunning and so admirable, is that even with all of this adoration, Jesus never, throughout his entire ministry, not just here, but throughout his entire ministry, he never played to the crowd. I mean, he never felt pressure to sustain his popularity. He didn't say, you know, I'm on a roll, I gotta keep this going. And he wasn't surprised by how things turned out. And you know, that's what a real leader is. That's how a real leader behaves. A real leader is guided by principle and integrity. Doesn't put his finger in the air to try to gauge the winds of popularity, or try to put his hand on the pulse of what's going to create sustained adoration. He's guided by something bigger and higher and more important and bigger than himself even. And that's why Jesus didn't really care that people were out shouting, and he didn't care when they stopped shouting. And he wasn't surprised when they turned, because see, in this jubilant crowd, there were at least three groups of people. There were the true believers, there were the spectators, and there were the wait-and-seeers. The true believers, the spectators, and the wait and seers. Now, how do we know that these three types, there might have been four or five, but how do we know these three types were in the crowd? Because it is the anatomy of every crowd. You want to talk about a football game, there are fans who really believe, and they're diehard. Diehard fans, they really believe. And then there are people who show up just because it's either the place to be, or they're just curious. And then there are other folks who are heavily invested. They expect this team to win a championship, to bring them glory, preeminence over the entire sport. Take music stars. There are people who genuinely appreciate the artist. And then there are those who go along because the artist is hot. And everybody's talking about him or her. They got the hottest ticket to the biggest event in town. And then there's those hanging around the artist for what they can get. Whether it be material, or whether it be esteem from other people. Politicians, same thing. Even fast food stores. I remember when Roy Rogers down in Burtonsville, near where we live, opened up, the brand new Roy Rogers opened up. And boy, the first week, I mean, the line was so long. It was around the block, and inside wasn't any better. You walk inside, and the line was all the way up to the door. One lady was standing in the back near us as we were in there, and she said, I just can't take it anymore. I got to get out of here. It's just too much. because it was just so crowded and so many people. A few weeks later, the excitement was gone. It wasn't the hottest new thing. And what was left were the true believers in Roy. It is the way crowds work. And so this crowd was no exception. These three groups were quite definitely present with Jesus. And I want to talk about those three. Let's look at the first one. Those who genuinely believed in Jesus. Now, these were people who had trusted in him when there was nobody else around to applaud. These were people who were attracted to the substance of what he was saying, whether anybody else was around or not. They knew he had words of eternal life. They knew that there was something not just different about him, but they knew that there was something real about this person. When he spoke, it resonated with their soul, with their being. He wasn't just another guy. He wasn't just a sideshow. There was something real about him that drew these true believers to him. And they were connected to him. They were connected to him personally. They were in the crowd shouting. They believed him to be the prophesied Messiah. And the second group, I'm gonna take this off. Did you all see how patiently I did that? Be impressed. Be very impressed.
You saw your spirit glowing.
You saw my spirit glowing. Okay. So there were the genuine believers. And in the second group, there were those who were spectators, crowd followers, people who they want to be a part of what's happening. They're along for the excitement. Or they may just be curious. They want to know, what's all the buzz about? What is this latest thing? Now, some of these spectators would later on become genuine believers, because they sampled and they saw and they said, wow, there's something really going on there with him. And they would become believers. But some of the spectators became group number three. And that is those who were soon to be disillusioned. Those who were soon to be disillusioned. They had hopes and expectations about Jesus, but they were soon to be disappointed, because he wasn't going to be the kind of Jesus that they had expected. He didn't do what they thought he was going to do for them. They had their hopes up that Jesus was going to come and do something for them more than he was going to do something in them. And so they were soon to be disillusioned, because they were looking at their physical circumstances, their environment. They might have wanted him to get rid of the oppression of Rome. They might have expected him to get rid of their poverty and to deal with their physical environment and their physical circumstances. And so when Jesus started talking about the kingdom of God and talking more about what was going on in them and what was happening spiritually, they became disillusioned. They were expecting a king to deliver them from something else other than their sins. See, they didn't think their sins was the problem. And so when Jesus started talking about that, they were, well, wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to be the Messiah. I thought you were going to come in as this conquering hero and take care of all these problems that are plaguing us all around us. And we've gotten taste of that, Jesus. We've seen what you can do. We've seen you feed the 5,000. We've heard about that. That's why this crowd is here. Why do you think this crowd is here? We've heard magnificent things about you. We want to see. And so because he did not perform to their expectations, they became disillusioned. We got this guy speaking more to us about us. What's that? Talking more about our inner condition than the conditions we're living in. What is that? He's not relevant. He's not dealing with the real problem. You see, they didn't understand what we were talking about in Sunday school, that the quality of our lives is not connected to our stuff. They didn't quite get that. And Jesus tried to sell it. He tried to get them to see, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He who believes in me will have eternal life. He tried to get them to see that I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, but it's in me. But those who were soon to be disillusioned could not hear that. They could not receive that. So those are the three types that's the three categories of folks that were in the crowd. Now, here's the thing about us. On any given day, we can find ourselves standing in any of these three groups.
Okay.
It wasn't just the Hosanna crowd. The who's who, it's them and it's us.
All right.
See, we're in that crowd too.
Amen.
We are genuinely believers in Christ. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became a genuine, born-again believer. When you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and you were born again to a new life. You became part of his family. You became God's own possession, his treasured possession, the scripture says. It's all done. It's finished. It's complete. It's a done deal. You're guaranteed heaven and destined for glory. That's what happened when you said yes to Jesus. Now, if you have not said yes to Jesus, you're in the crowd still as a wait and seer or a spectator. But for those of us who placed our faith in Christ, we genuinely believe in Christ. We put our trust in him, and there are days when our personal relationship with him, just as I described the true believers a moment ago, days when our personal relationship with him is vibrant, it's real, and we're attracted to him.
Yes.
Amen. We're attracted to him. It doesn't matter what else is going on. It doesn't matter how life may be at the time. It doesn't matter what our prospects are. It doesn't matter how we're feeling. It doesn't matter what somebody said to us. It doesn't matter whether we had a good day at work or a bad day at work, whether we had a good day with the kids or a bad day with the kids. There are times when our relationship with the Lord is the thing, and we are fixed and focused and satisfied with our relationship with him. We are operating as true believers. Now, we always are if you place faith in Christ, no matter how you behave. If you said yes to him, you are a true believer. There are just some days when we act like it more than others. Right? There's just some days where it's more real to us than another. And that's all of us, brothers and sisters. Let me say, there ain't nobody in here that always acts like a true believer.
Amen.
You are. But as we saw in our couples group yesterday, there are those days. There are those moments and situations that pull something else out of us. Sometimes, despite our best attempts to keep it dammed up. So there are times when we're genuinely believers, and then there are times when we're spectators. We have super wattage when we're around other Christians, and we fade when we aren't. Super wattage. We're event focused. The event is great, we feel great. The event isn't great, we aren't so great. Like coming to church. The message is great, we're great. If the message ain't great, we're not great. If the singing is great, we're great. If the singing ain't great, we're not great. What about our personal relationship with the Lord at that point? And then we also become disillusioned, and this is a real problem. Because sometimes we believe the wrong things about Jesus. Even as we belong to him, we believe the wrong things about Jesus. He didn't give me what I wanted, so now I'm disillusioned. And I may isolate. I may want to stay away. I didn't get what I wanted, and so Jesus didn't perform to my expectations. And so therefore, like the crowd, in my heart, I'm walking away. I'm throwing up my hands and saying, Jesus, listen, I know what you can do, but why aren't you doing it? I've seen what you can do. Why aren't you doing it? And all of a sudden, our focus has shifted from the essence and the essential stuff of who he is and who we are with him to this other stuff that we feel is critical for the quality of our lives. So we become disillusioned. And you know, not just us. This happened to the disciples, even the true believers. They displayed the same things. They believed in Jesus. They knew there was substance there. They loved those high wattage moments too. You know, they loved it when they were coming into Jerusalem. They loved that. And at times they believed the wrong things about Jesus. And all of them fled when he was arrested. Yeah. Even though he told them, even though he told them this was going to happen. So that's the thing about us. But here's the thing about Jesus. And this is what I want to leave you with. That's who we are. That's who the Hosanna crowd is. And by extension, that's who we are. But here's who Jesus is. He knows that about us. That's why he's not surprised. And that's why he's not daunted. He knows how quickly we vacillate. He knows how we can be super intensely connected and hallelujah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, I'm all in. And then like the light switch by our beds at night, click, we're off. He knows how we can get up in the morning and be so full of faith because the Lord blessed me with that insight. Amen, sister. Amen. The Lord blessed me with that insight. He blessed me with that truth. I've been singing all morning, Chris. The Lord, just great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, my Father. How you doing, brother? Love you. I am telling you, I am soaring and sailing. Thank you, Jesus. Filled up. Fired up, blessed, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. No, and I'm really genuinely happy. I'll call somebody up and listen to this verse I got. Let's pray together. You doing all? I mean, I'm soaring. He knows that. I'm a true believer. And Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And then, sometimes it's something as simple as some idiot on the road making some gesture towards us, and all of our Jesus goes away. have that much power. So we're true believers. But we get knocked off. We get knocked out. Jesus knows that. He knows that. He knew when Peter said, I will follow you to death, Jesus. Now, he just happened to call Peter out. But there was a whole bunch of other stuff being said by the disciples that he just didn't even bother with. But he knew. He knew. And so he said to Peter later on, Peter, here's what's going to happen, bro. You know, you're talking about following me to death, but here's what's really going to happen. You're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. And here's what else I know. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And even though you see me now alive, this was after the resurrection, even though you see me even now alive, this ain't going to be enough. You think it is. You think, I've seen Jesus. I'm never going to fade. Oh, well, you know, let me tell you what's going to happen. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. So he knows this about us. And he loves us still.
Yes.
See, he loves the real us.
Yes.
No, not the one, not the professing us.
All right.
Not the us that steps out of the dressing room and all made up and looking cute. He knows us before we put on the makeup. He knows us when we're sitting in there with empty soda cans and pizza boxes and clothes all over the place, and when we don't have it together.
Yeah.
See, he knows that about us.
Yeah.
That's the us that he invites to fellowship with him. See, the Lord is looking for worshipers, those who worship him where? In spirit and in truth. In Psalm 51, it says, the Lord delights in those who tell the truth in their innermost being. In Psalm 62:8, it says, pour out your hearts before him. So God is a real God. We've turned him into a plastic religion. We're the ones who've done that. We've turned him into a religious artifact. But he's real, and he lives in the real with us. So he knows this about us, and he loves us still. And he won't leave us. You know, we hear, I'll never leave you. That's great. But I will also never forsake you. You see, and they're not the same thing. You see, you can be with somebody and given up, right? You can still physically be present with someone and just be completely detached. Exasperated, frustrated, you've given up. And so you're hanging in there because you promised that you would. But you checked out. You're gone. And see, what the Lord is saying is, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to check out.
See,
because there's nothing you can do that will surprise me or daunt me. This is the meaning behind I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to get exasperated. Other people might. Other people might get fooled and be surprised that you could do such a thing, or think such a thing, or say such a thing. But I'm not surprised. I wasn't surprised by the Hosanna crowd, and I'm not surprised by the people who made up the Hosanna crowd. I was writing in my journal this past week, I said, you know, our attitudes and our behavior may be like a little or a big hairy spider dangling from a web in front of us. But thank God that he's not Little Miss Muffet. And he won't be frightened away. He's going to hang in there with us because of who he is. And that's why this morning we're going to sing Hosanna. We're singing Hosanna because we know the one who knows us. And we celebrate his celebration of us. We celebrate that by his grace and love, he has chosen to come and give himself for us and to us. And we are forever his. So as the young folk come around with the song and with the palms, they'll have you stand up. They'll have you stand up. Oh, you know what? You're right. Absolutely. Could you bring it down just a bit, Percy? I got our order mixed up just a bit. This is our care through prayer. So I'm going to ask Brother Jim, and I'm going to ask Bobby. Somebody tell Bobby to come on up, please. He knows he's supposed to be up here. If you could bring Bobby up. What we're going to do is sometimes we have our care through prayer on second Sunday. We sometimes break up into groups, one there, one here, and one here. But this morning we're going to do something a little different, which we do occasionally. And as we're going to have the elders come forward, and we're going to just have you all stand and hold hands and across the aisle. And we're going to pray for you. And then we'll have our Hosanna, our annual Hosanna March. Father, we thank you this morning for sending your son. We thank you for your intimate knowledge of each one of us. Lord, we bless you for your investment of love in each one of us. Lord, we thank you for how you aren't surprised and you're not daunted by what comes out of us. Attitudes, behaviors, and you work with us. Lord, you help us to understand. You change our appetites. You make us more like yourself. You help us to see things for what they are, and gradually we move beyond them and we become more like you. That's your mission. It's the mission of your spirit. And so no matter where we are this morning spiritually, we stand here before you holding hands as an acknowledgement that we need you. We can't do this, Lord, on our own. We can't open our own eyes. We can't change our own inclinations and our own appetites for things. Whatever may be the source of strength for other people, whatever may be their strategies for success, we are here today to tell you, Lord, you are ours.
Yes.
You are our help.
Yes.
And we look to you. And I ask that none would leave this place this morning discouraged about their deficiencies, but all of us would leave encouraged by your sufficiency. Each one of us, Lord, would see you for who you are. We may be the Hosanna crowd, but you're the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are our Creator. We love you and we thank you.
Father God, this morning, we just want to stop for a minute and think about all you have done, all you are doing, and all you're going to do. As far as our health is concerned, Father, not only our physical health, but our mental health. And God, we take it even further. Any challenge that we may have, health-wise or otherwise, we just ask you to just let us see you. Let us, when we're on that bad day that we don't, and we know we aren't performing that well, let us remember it's not about us.
Amen.
It's so easy to say it's not about us, it's all about you, but on that day when the leg ain't moving well, or the mate ain't moving well, or the bills ain't moving well,
well,
it's hard for us to remember that it's all about you.
Yes.
And Father, we just want to ask you to do what you always do. When we call your name, you always show up. And I'm not talking about the scripture, I'm talking about what I know. And Father, if any of you out there, sisters and brothers, have had to call on them, you know I'm telling the truth. And Father, I just want to thank you for this body of believers here in this place.
Yes.
I want to thank you for giving them you, giving us all you. Let us be taught together, getting to know you better together. And then as a family of believers, all miracles follow. And we thank you for all the miracles. We thank you for the people you sent to us. We thank you for the fellowship. Because fellowship is the best thing for health. When we can talk about my Jesus and me and your Jesus and you. Regardless of where we are, it always makes it a little better. And Father, we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory this morning. And keep us trusting in you forever, God, on the bad days as well as the good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you for our families.
Yes.
Lord, for the single. Those that are taking care of mom and dad, sisters and brothers, hanging there all on their own. We thank you for the joy and the peace that is in their life. We thank you, Lord, for the family that surrounds them. Pray that you continue to keep them safe, and keep them, give them the comforts that they need when they do feel lonely. But also be the big joy that they need. That person to celebrate with them when they want to celebrate. We thank you for being that companion that they need at that time.
Yes.
Lord, we praise and thank you for the family that is just a mom and dad. We thank you for those that are single parents, struggling all on their own to raise children and having all of the things that are going on around them, Lord, and wondering sometimes if they have enough to get through. Father, we pray and thank you that you are our provider. That you are their protector. That, Lord, you have let them know that though their burden, that through you, your burden is easy. Or your yoke is easy and the burden is light. We thank you, Lord, for being there for them in that time of need. We thank you for the blended families, Lord. So much, Lord, we thank you for allowing for us to have families to come together to take care of those that may never not have started off at our original, but now are together, Lord, to make a new home. We thank you for each one of those people who have taken adopted kids into their home and raised them as their own. Never applying to them the label of adopted, which is the label of son or daughter. We thank you, Lord God, for the family that is this church.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord God, that we can bring our needs here.
Yes.
And that our brothers and sisters, our moms and pops, are there to provide, there to hold and to comfort and to keep us. We thank you for the love that you've shown us, Lord God, the example that you've given to us to let us know that all the sacrifices that we make, all the pains that we've gone through, you bore them all for us on that cross. So Lord, we thank you for being our source. That we as a family don't have to do it alone. That we only have to plug into you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated.
praise. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Lord, we do lift up your name. We do thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. We thank you, Lord, for choosing to go into Jerusalem knowing what awaited you. Lord, you did not turn back. You didn't hesitate. You made no excuses. You went forward for one reason, and that is because of your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to bask in that love for the rest of this day, and Lord, be powered by it throughout the week.
Yes.
Now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forever. Let us all say amen. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you at our Good Friday service, which is from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. this Friday right here.